Especially if you're visiting, we're so glad that you're here today. If this is not your church home and you're looking for a church home, we would love to have you walk with us as we follow Jesus together. We're going to look at God's Word in just a moment. Before we do that, I want us to pray, as we always do, to pray for our ears and our hearts and our minds as we get ready to hear from the Word of the Lord. But I want to ask Randy to come up, and I've asked him this morning to pray, not just for today's sermon, but to pray for me, and to pray for Roy, and to pray for the pastors in our city. And this has been on my mind for a number of reasons. One is, I just know my own heart, and I know my weakness, and I need the grace and the strength of the Lord. And I also know God has called me with the elders here and Roy to serve and lead the church. And one of the things that Satan would love to do is to mess with that. And he's doing that all the time. You know that? Some of you, I think this has been on my mind because many of you know that one of the ways Satan messed with that is this past week in a very large church here in St. Louis called The Journey. And the lead pastor was removed. And The Journey's a sister congregation. These are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there were some issues going on among the lead pastor's leadership that caused him to be removed from the ministry. And I want us to pray for The Journey this morning. I don't know if you've seen the letter. I think the letter written by the elders of the church was really well written. I believe that there are really great leaders there who are seeking to walk with God's people. Also, just to encourage you all, there is no human being in any role in any church that is the head of the church. Okay? Jesus is the head of the church. But I want us to pray this morning for leaders in the church. I want us to pray for The Journey as they walk through this. We know God loves to show up in times like this, right? And so we want to pray that God would show up with our dear brothers and sisters at The Journey. But also just, I want you to pray for me, Randy, and pray for Roy. So would you lead us?
Sure. Lord, we do just turn our sober hearts toward you, Lord, and ask for your help. Lord, we're not shocked by any of our own failures or the failures of our brothers and sisters. We are sinners saved by your grace. Lord, I do pray for The Journey and the folks in their congregation, Lord, that you would protect them from discouragement or from being scattered, Lord, as your word warns. What happen if the shepherd is struck. And Lord, I pray that it would be a time of deepening and growth. And I pray, Lord, that as people would turn their hearts and their eyes toward you, Lord, that you would show yourself to them. Lord, that they would see you standing with open arms and you would gather the lambs in your arms. And Lord, we do pray for the leadership here also. Lord, we are all dependent on your keeping power, on your sanctifying power, on your warning power, and your delivering power. So Lord, I pray especially, Lord, for our lead pastors, Lord, for Kevin and for Roy and their families. Lord, we just say we are with them, Lord. We are for them, and we stand with them against their enemies and against the enemies of the church. And I pray for your abundant and massive grace and mercy on them, Lord, and your protection on them. And, Lord, I pray that we would be those that would gather around and lift their arms and support them and their families, Lord, as they give themselves to your service. So help us, Lord Jesus, and be with us today, Lord. I pray that you would even use this time to change us and transform us and grow us through your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Randy. And I thank God for you, people, and the joy to walk together as pilgrims on this journey. All right? So let's look at God's Word this morning. We are in the Ten Commandments, working our way through, and today we are at the Eighth Commandment. What is it? You shall not steal. All right. Help me out, my Congolese brothers and sisters. What is this? Yusebe? Yusebe? Did I say it right? Yusebe. Yusebe. Well, I tried. What I was impressed by is that they can get this whole commandment into one word. So, there you go. You shall not steal. We'll read a few scripture passages in just a moment. But just a reminder, the Ten Commandments are given to us as a map, a way for us to know where to go and how to live as God's people who have been redeemed by Him, rescued by Him, brought out of slavery, brought out of the land of Egypt, His children, in relationship with Him. He is the Lord our God, and He shows us how to live. It's also a guide for how to be representatives of Christ in this world, how to live as His ambassadors and those who represent Jesus. And as we said at the beginning, and this was all in the catechism questions that Roy was just leading us through, it's also a mirror to help us to see, when we look into the Word of God, where we fall short and where we need the grace of God. And the hope is then to drive us to Jesus for mercy and grace and strength. I do this once in a while. I recommend a book. So as we've been going through this, you can see it's not too big, right? But this is a book called Written in Stone by Philip Ryken. And I'm recommending this for two reasons. One is it's a great, relatively short book for you if you want to study more on the Ten Commandments. And the other is I've used so much of his material on preaching on stealing, I need to at least give the guy credit, right? So I just wanted to put that out there today. Feel free to pick that up, and I'd recommend it to you. All of the Ten Commandments, as we said, also deal with our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. The first four, as we said, focus a little more on our relationship with God. These ones that we're in now focus more on our relationship with each other, although you can never make those exclusive. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another is always bound up together. And we're in this section of the Ten Commandments that are about taking things that don't belong to you. And so if you think this is the only commandment about that, let me just remind you where we've been. So Roy preached a couple weeks ago on do not murder. Taking somebody's life that doesn't belong to you. Do not murder. Last week I talked about adultery. Taking someone's spouse. Taking someone's family. That doesn't belong to you. Today, of course, is a focus a little bit more on people's possessions. You shall not steal. Don't take that. It doesn't belong to you. And then next week, Pastor Roy will be in the Ninth Commandment. Don't bear false testimony. When we do that, we're taking someone's honor or their reputation. And so this section of the commandments is about taking what doesn't belong to you. Now, last week we were in do not commit adultery. Jesus, of course, says don't even look at a person lustfully. And if you were to just go up to anybody on the street, they might or they might not remember that as one of the Ten Commandments, right? Don't commit adultery. How about steal? Everybody gets that, right? I mean, if you were to ask, and I don't know, this is just a guess, but 90-some percent of the people in our culture, if you just said, list as many of the Ten Commandments as you know, they probably would get at least don't steal, right? It's a universally understood, even if you don't know the Ten Commandments very well. And I'm really glad this is in here because I've had stuff stolen from me and I got really mad about it. Right? How many of you live in the city of St. Louis? Huh? If you haven't had anything stolen from you, just wait. Okay? it's probably going to happen. And whether it's, you know, a bike that you leave outside, or I think Randy's truck has been stolen 3 times. The amazing thing is it always comes back. So that's the good news, right? They don't get very far with it. They realize what it's worth. So, but if you've ever had anything stolen from you, it's a violation, right? It's not just about this piece of property. It's that this is a violation of you personally. It can create sadness, offense, anger. God hates it when anyone takes what belongs to someone else and is not rightfully theirs. And of course, we know how common this is in the city. So if you've never done this, you can go on, there's some city website, and you can look at all the crimes in your neighborhood. Eileen's like, why would I want to do that? Okay, don't do this. No, I don't recommend it. But I just for fun, I looked at the area around the church. And so went, you know, probably over, not quite to Hampton, went almost to the river, went a little bit north, maybe to between 40 and 44, and then south to the city limits or the river to Pear. And then I kind of selected things. I selected out all the non-stealing related items. So I just put in for theft, shoplifting, auto theft, those types of things. And I said, let's see what's happened between the beginning of the year and now, within like 2 miles of our building. And what I found is, this was a couple days ago, I'm sure the number's gone up, but 1,009 police-reported instances of stealing just within a couple miles of this building just since the beginning of January. Those are the ones we know about, okay? You look on any shopping center and you'll see 10, 12, you know, because of the people who are shoplifting. This is going on all the time, right? All around us. And what we're going to find as we look at the sermon today is that it's going on even more than that. And it's going on even within us. That's what I want us to explore this morning. The Hebrew word for steal is ganef. And we normally think of that in a pretty narrow way. So it's that 1,009 instances, right? So you walk into Target and you shoplift and you walk out with something that you didn't pay for. Or you go into somebody's home and you break down their basement door and you leave with some tools. Or you go take somebody's car. That's the normal thing that we think about. And of course, it's very common. But I want to look this morning, here's where we're going to go. We're going to look at a more thorough understanding of what it actually means and how we see this within our culture and we see it within ourselves. This is, as I said yet last week, it's kind of under the category of God's no. What is it that's involved with this that God prohibits? And then I want us to look at, again, as we did last week, God's yes. What is it that God is trying to protect? What is it that he's trying to promote? What is his vision for how you and I are to live? Not simply as those who don't steal, but what's the positive side of that? And then I want to look a little bit more at the end at what's the motivation behind this and what's going on at the heart level when we think about stealing. So the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. I've mentioned already, I'm going to just list a number of ways that we see this going on. I've mentioned the most obvious one, right? Theft, burglary, shoplifting. Taking something from a store or a house that doesn't belong to you. And here's the interesting thing about this commandment. I read this. Probably seems about right to me. Somebody did a survey, and they said, of all the Ten Commandments, if you survey Christians at least, 90% of Christians who were surveyed said this is the one that they don't break. So they don't break. And, of course, when you talk about Jesus and lust, you're like, okay, well, the number's not going to be 90%. But most Christians would say, okay, I'm good with this one. As we get into it, I just want to encourage you to be humble and honest with kind of yourself, all right? Because it's easy to think about, okay, I don't go into Target or Shop and Save and walk out with something that doesn't belong to me. Maybe some of you do. I don't want to assume that. But I remember a time when I was working for Covenant Seminary. My boss was a guy named Wallace Anderson. Wallace was an interesting guy. But every once in a while, he would realize that the supplies at the seminary were running low. Like, you know, ink pens and staples and post-it notes and stuff like that. And so he would declare, like, an amnesty day. He said there's sort of two options. One, we can go, you know, spend another $200 on supplies. Or two, we can see what would happen if everybody who took everything to their home and their car and everywhere else just brought it back. And it was kind of funny, but it was also a good window into how much stuff just kind of walked away from the institution, right? And within a couple days, we would have like a box that would just be, we didn't need to buy any more ink pens because they were all just out there. And, of course, you can laugh at that, but a lot of theft that goes on is actually workplace theft by employees, right? You work for a large corporation, you work for a construction company, you work for a hospital, and these things just disappear. That's another way that people take what really doesn't belong to them. There's another category, and this is common. When you look in the Old Testament, you know, the Ten Commandments have commentary on them. If you read in Exodus and Deuteronomy, there are specific laws that's really the commentary on the Ten Commandments. And one of the main sort of applications of this in the Old Testament is a form of theft that's related to dishonest weights and measures. Dishonest weights and measures. So Deuteronomy says this, you shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. That's the same, actually, warning that you see in the Father and Mother Commandment. So God takes this seriously. He says, for all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Dishonest weights and measures. There's a picture. I got this from this book, but it reminded me. I think a lot of you have seen this picture. It was from a Saturday Evening Post of a painting by Norman Rockwell. And it's a lady who's buying, I think, a chicken or a turkey, Thanksgiving turkey. And she's buying it from the butcher. And they're both smiling at each other, looking. And the bird is on the scale. And they're both happy because they're getting a good deal, so they think. On one side of the scale is the lady who's buying the turkey, and she's got her finger going like this. And on the other side is the butcher, and he's got his finger going like this. They're trying to cheat the system and get a good deal and take what doesn't belong to them. Have you ever thought about this? This is just how my mind works. Have you ever thought, when you're pumping gas in your car, am I really getting a gallon of gas for every gallon that I pay for? How would you know? I mean, maybe I'm just more skeptical or something. But then I'm always a little bit encouraged when you look at the gas pump. What do you see? A sticker, right? Have you seen this? The seal of the the director of weights and measures for the state of Missouri. And it's a date of when they checked it out. So that there would be honesty in these transactions. And, of course, there are lots of places all over the world and lots of places here where there is dishonesty going on in these areas of weights and measures. The point is this. If you are in commerce, if you are in business, if you are a business person here and you have a company, if you're somewhere and you're selling something, if you are on Craigslist and you're selling your used iPhone, don't misrepresent what it is that you're selling. Be honest about it. If you present something as something other than it is in a way that is an attempt to get a good deal for yourself and to take something from someone else, you are stealing. That's an application of this commandment. One of the ways that we see this a lot in the city, just a warning, and to my brothers and sisters from Other countries from Africa, from Burma, those who have been here a short amount of time, you cannot always trust everybody with whom you're doing business to do the right thing. Okay? That was true back home, but that's true here as well. And we pretty regularly have members of our church who go to a used car lot and spend a lot of cash to buy a vehicle that within a week is no longer running. When you present a vehicle as something that's at least reliable transportation and supposedly passed some inspections and it doesn't last for a week, that's dishonest. There's actually a whole ministry, the New Covenant Legal Ministry, that comes in and tries to help people in situations like that to work for what is just. And one of the reasons we do that is who's most often taken advantage of when this step goes on? Right? The poor. The vulnerable. The people who don't speak the language. The people who don't have the experience living here are taken advantage of. And God hates that. God wants to protect everyone, especially the most vulnerable. Okay, so dishonest weights and measures. Another application of this is theft from the government or theft by the government. Did you ever think about that? Of course, Jesus in the New Testament is talking about paying taxes, and he says, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto the Lord what is the Lord's." Governments have a place as established by God. And so it is right for people to pay to support those services. Well, of course, that's where we are right now, right? Were taxes due like Friday or Monday or tomorrow? So if you didn't get them done, all right. But we know how common it is, right? If you inflate your deductions or you reduce your income in a way that's an attempt to come out with a better tax situation than is rightfully there, you are taking something that doesn't belong to you. Of course, you're not just taking it from the government, you're taking it from fellow citizens, from others. As much as we might not want to pay taxes, to cheat on them is theft. And of course, there are whole movements and institutions that are built to try to help corporations and others to get out of this, right? We're not talking just about individuals. This is kind of interesting. Martin Luther said this. Of course, he lived a long time ago, but he talked about theft, and this is a different perspective than the shoplifter who walks out with a $5 pair of sunglasses. He said he referred to gentlemen swindlers or big operators. Far from being picklocks and sneak thieves who loot the cash box, they sit in office chairs and are called great lords and honorable good citizens. And yet, with a great show of legality, they rob and steal. That's not new, okay? Theft from the government, theft from people. Of course, there's also theft by the government at times, right? We could spend a whole lot of time on this, but times when the government will come in and take what does not belong to the people, whether it's an abuse of eminent domain, whole regions of our city that used to be populated by lower-class African-American families that are now gone because the government came in by force and displaced people. Theft. Another category that we see in Scripture is in relation to interest and abuse of interest. Exorbitant or ravenous loans. It's called usury in the Bible. And so this is all in the category of you shall not steal. But Exodus 22:25 says this: if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. If he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Now, in our context here, most people who study this would say it's not that any interest at all is always wrong, but exorbitant interest, interest that preys on the poor, is a violation of this commandment. It is taking from others what does not belong to you, especially taking from the poor, from the vulnerable. That's the focus of the commandment. If you exact money from the poor, Proverbs 22 says this, you shall not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. God is a God of justice for the poor. And I want to just say, I think a couple of places where we see this going on so commonly in our culture are places like the payday loans, the money stores, the rent to own. And I want to just say, I want to warn you, because we have members of our church who get caught up in this all the time. You want something that you don't have the ability to pay for, or you're stuck in some place, and so you go in desperation, you can get a $300 loan. The interest time ends up being something like 200, 300% if you can't pay it off quickly enough. And you are being taken advantage of. Please talk to our deacons rather than going to these places that prey on the poor, that break the eighth commandment. Another category, got a few more here, but one is dishonest work. Do you ever think of that as a category of stealing? We've talked about stealing goods and supplies from your employer. But of course, the biggest thing that you are doing with your employer is providing work in exchange for a paycheck. Now, if you are in a workplace and your boss pays you for 40 hours a week and you spend 10 or 20 hours of those weeks, of those hours every week, checking Facebook, getting online, calling your friends, of course, I hope you get a break, okay, use it. But if you're in there taking your time to do something other than the work that you're paid for, you are taking money from your employer. You are taking money from your coworkers. You are taking money from the customers for whatever you work for. I want to just say, wherever you are, my hope is that in your workplace, the fact that you are a Christian and you work honestly and diligently is something that is a light for the gospel as a representative of Jesus Christ. Okay? Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Like with the government, this can go the other way, of course, right? If you work in a place and your management says, you know what, we could cut 20% of our workers and we could put all that work on the other 80% and just expect them to work another 20% longer without paying them any more, that's a form of taking what doesn't belong to them as well, isn't it? You see how common this is within our culture. All the ways that we take what doesn't belong to us. Another category, and this was actually understood really a long time throughout history as an application of this commandment, is slavery. And the way they say it in our confession of faith and our catechism is man-stealing. Slavery. Think about this. This is the commandment that's given to Israel. They had been, until just recently, in bondage, in slavery for 400 years. Their own lives were not their own. God set them free, and he says, you're not free to just take the life of another. Whether we're talking about slavery in scriptural times or slavery in the time of the East and West Indies companies, or even today. I don't know if you're aware of this. Researchers estimate that 21 to 36 million people are enslaved today worldwide. Children and forced labor. People who are taken against their will, generating, it says here, $150 billion each year in illicit profits. As the people of God, we need to stand against this as a violation of God's commandment. One more here, and then just some general categories, but not only stealing from others, but stealing from God. When you think of this commandment, does Malachi come to mind? Malachi says this, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you, he says. Bring your full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Are you withholding from God? Lots of other things we could talk about. Many have looked at this commandment and they've said these are other expressions of it. Gambling, where there's really, by and large, no way for people to win. They're going to beat you. Identity theft, plagiarizing, the theft of resources on a global scale, especially when you find dishonest leaders in nations that do deals with other countries and corporations to remove all of the valuable resources. We know this, right? From countries where many of you have come from, and the people never see the money. Theft. Calvin said this. This is, I think, a very good application of this commandment and understanding of how broad it is. He said, whenever we take advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in loss to him, we are breaking the eighth commandment. Whenever we take advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in loss to him, we are breaking the eighth commandment. And so Martin Luther said this, if we look at mankind and all its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves. A vast, wide stable full of great thieves. God included this because he wanted his people, Israel, to not be part of the culture and the system of vast, wide thievery. And he wants us to live a different way as representatives of what is right. Stealing, of course, is a sin against both fellow man. It's a sin against your neighbor, and it's a sin against God. Clearly, it's a sin against our fellow man who's made in God's image to take something that doesn't belong to us. We can sometimes think of these things as sort of victimless crimes, right? I know somebody who was stealing from small amounts from big corporations, and they said, you know, that doesn't matter. And they made this contrast. They would never take something from a family or from a small business. But because it was some big corporation, it was somehow victimless. And I challenged them. Theft always costs. There's estimate that it costs in the United States more than $200 billion to businesses. Somebody suggested this, and I thought, that seems like too much. But then I thought about it some more. They said as much as one-third of the cost of a product goes to cover some form of stealing. Well, of course, you're trying to replace the lost products that are stolen, right? But then think about this. All of the security systems, all of the security workers who wouldn't have to be paid if there was no theft. And then you think about all of the time that the employees are being paid, which they might not be working for. Okay? Maybe you could get to 30% the cost. But stealing is also always a sin against God. It's a sin against God because it's his law. But think about this. It's a sin against God because if we take something that doesn't belong to us, we are failing to trust God to be our provider. We are putting ourselves in his place and taking what doesn't belong to us because we're not trusting that our God is going to care for us through legal, moral means. But also, it's interference with his providence for others. If God wants to give Roy something, and God has provided for Roy, and I come in and I take what belongs to Roy, I'm not only taking something from him, I'm interrupting the providence of God that's heading towards Roy. I'm sinning against Roy, and I'm sinning against God. So God's no. Do not take what doesn't belong to you. And here I want to shift to talk about God's yes. What is God's vision for how you and I are to live in relationship to one another, in relationship to our stuff and our time? And here's the starting point. Everybody, repeat after me. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. So who does everything belong to? It's not your neighbors. It's not your employers. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything ultimately belongs to God. He is the creator of life and the giver of everything. And so the vision for you and for me as followers of Christ, the vision for you and for me as people of God is to live in this place. And this is a word that we hear in the church, but it's a good word. We live in this place of stewardship. Stewardship. Not stealing, but stewarding. Stewardship simply means that we are not ultimately the owners of anything, including our own lives and our time. We are managers on behalf of God. And you go back to the very beginning of creation, you see God made Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. And He created them, and it was good. And He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, rule over everything. Not as oppressors, but as managers on my behalf. He says, I have given you the plants, I've given you the animals, but we have them. Not ultimately as owners, we have them as a trust from God who we represent. We are stewards. We are representatives. It's not ours. So, what is not ours is not ours to take. It's someone else's to steward. Don't interrupt that. And what is ours is not ours to use as we want, but it's ours to use for God's purposes. Not stealing, but stewarding. Jerry Bridges has sort of three categories here, and some of this is his idea, some of it's mine, but you can think of do not steal, and the thief is in this category. The thief, whatever we are stealing, is in this category of saying, on one level, what's yours is mine. What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. What's maybe even more common is sort of the self-centered individualist who doesn't say what's yours is mine, but who says what's mine is mine. I earned it. It's mine. Don't touch it. What's mine is mine. But the biblical vision, the vision of the steward, the child of God is this. What's mine is God's. What's mine is God's. Everything that I have belongs to Him. And so, we printed here in the bulletin, and I think it's on the page here, Exodus 20. God spoke all these words. I brought you out. I set you free. Do not steal. And in the New Testament, there's this passage from Ephesians where Paul says this, let the thief no longer steal. I love that there were thieves in the early church. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The call is not simply for everybody to mind their own business and to not oppress their neighbor by taking something that doesn't belong to them. The call is this. The call is to work diligently so that you have not only what you need for yourself, but that you have what you need to bless others. The call is not just what's mine is mine. Don't take from somebody else. The call is what's mine belongs to God. And He's given it to me that I might bless others. In a few weeks, we're going to do a whole series on stewardship and 3 or 4 weeks where we'll be talking about this more. So I won't say a whole lot more, but I want to just ask this question. Why is it that we get into this place of either taking what doesn't belong to us or holding on to what we have and not being willing to share it? Why is it that our hearts and our minds and our actions go here? I don't think the problem is that we don't have enough information. Okay? Oh, I didn't know that that was stealing. No, the problem is more on the heart level, right? The problem is more what's going on inside. And I think the problem is not just on the heart level. I think the problem is a challenge of faith. It's a challenge of trust. We want what we don't have, and we fail to trust God to provide for us. We fail to see God as the source of all of our delight. If you are in a place where you're taking something that doesn't belong to you, it's maybe because you think you need to provide for yourself, or maybe it's because you want to have some power and authority over somebody else or some system. You're trying to put yourself in this place of God. You have somehow wandered away from the place of David in Psalm 23, where he simply says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Why shall he not want? Because he knows the Lord is shepherd. God is enough. God is beautiful. God is glorious. And he's captured with the goodness and the beauty and the love and the presence of God. And he says, "I shall not want. I'm good. I'm content." If we fail to keep this commandment, it's probably because we failed to keep the first and the second one as well. Right? You steal because you've made something else your idol. You've made something else your God. You have failed to worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. I came across this past week, and the whole thing is really good, but I can't read it all. But it's an article that's written by a pastor named Scotty Smith, and it's called "When God Is Not Enough." When God is not enough. And here's what he says. He says, "When the glory of the one true living God is no longer our principal passion in life, worship becomes a pragmatic vehicle for fulfilling two basic quests in life, provision and protection. Instead of living for God's glory and looking to Him to meet our needs, we exist for our glory and look for gods who will meet our demands." If you fail to have God as the one true living passion in your life becomes consumed with how can I provide for myself and how can I protect myself. And that's not a very big step from there to saying, I need this, I'll take this, I'm going to protect myself. The answer is not simply don't steal. The answer is fix your eyes on Jesus. The answer is look to the Lord, your great shepherd. The answer is God is enough for you. Jesus takes us there, doesn't he? Jesus takes us there when he's talking about our possessions. In Matthew chapter 6. You just read a little bit of the words of Jesus to us as we come near the end here this morning. And let me just encourage you, let this saturate your soul. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father cares for them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add an hour to your life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' The Gentiles seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I want to just encourage you this morning. God is enough. Your Father cares for you. Your Father provides for the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. We can trust Him. We can live as stewards. What's ours is God's. I was reminded of this analogy this past week. I'm in a study group with some people. We were studying the Old Testament and talking about the contrast between the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and God's call to Abraham in Genesis 12. And so what you see in Genesis 11 is the nations have come together, right? And they are saying, we're going to build a tower up to the heavens. We're going to build a tower to reach God. We're going to amass all of humanity together. And what they're basically saying is, we have all power. We have all authority. We have it. They're gathered together and they're building a giant structure. And God says in the next chapter to Abraham, no, you're a pilgrim. You're a man on a journey. You haven't arrived. Don't build a tower. You're going to live in a tent your whole life. And I'm calling you on a journey to a better place, to a better land, to a promised land. Whose child are you? I hope you're a child of Abraham by faith. We don't need to make ourselves comfortable here. We don't need to amass our possessions. We're people on a journey. I want to travel a little bit lighter on this journey. What's your hope? Your hope and my hope is Jesus, isn't it? I love thinking about the thieves that Jesus met in the Bible. I mean, there were probably a lot of them. Matthew himself was a tax collector, right? Probably skimming off the top. That was what, the way that they did it. He met Zacchaeus, remember? The little man in the tree? And he says to Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Jesus enters in to relationship with the thief. And then that great story, Zacchaeus has changed. He's transformed. He says, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times. Because he met Jesus. And then, of course, the great story at the end of Jesus' life. When Jesus, persecuted, beaten, bleeding, suffering, arms outstretched on the cross, is surrounded by two thieves. And one of them looks over and says to him, Jesus, remember me when you bring your kingdom. And Jesus looks over. And you know what he says? He says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and strong. Jesus ready stands to save you. Let's come to Jesus, okay? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you, thank you, thank you for your word to teach us and to correct us, Lord. And Lord, for any who are here as we are this morning, who are not trusting you and are somehow taking what doesn't belong to us, Lord, we want to turn from our sin to you to walk in new life. Help us, we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. Let's make a circle, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together.